I am going to carry home some really great memories from this conference. And I'll tell you right now what's at the head of my list. And I know all the preachers want me to say their message, but I have bad news for them. These hymns are terrific. I did not know one of the five hymns. I knew the words of two of them. But right in the middle of the last one, Brother Tom leaned over to me and he said, "What's it going to be like to be in heaven? What will it be like to be in heaven?" And I tell you what, we won't be singing the Irish against the English either. Just one grand united hymn to the Lord Jesus. I can't wait to be there. Now I want to read with you in the scriptures, in the Gospel of Mark chapter 14. If I start preaching about heaven, you'll be here all night, so I better get on to my message. Mark's Gospel chapter 14, and reading at verse 1. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him, that is the Lord Jesus, by craft, that is, by deceit, and put him to death. But they said, "Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people." Verse number 10, "And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad, and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him." Now, before I read what is in the center of these two sets of verses that I have read, I want to point out that what we have read is a reflection of how little men thought that the Lord Jesus was worth. Ultimately, in their transaction for 30 pieces of silver, the traitor Judas Iscariot sold, as he thought, the person of Christ. But the amazing thing is that by the Spirit, Mark is not recounting this story to tell us how little he's worth. Because in the center, he is placing a beautiful gem, a story about how much Savior is truly worth. And so I want to read from verse number 3, "And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, 'Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and given unto the poor.' And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, 'Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? For she hath wrought a good work on me.'" I was interested recently. I do not know what translation I was looking at, but I thought it had an interesting thought. It says, "She has done a beautiful thing unto me." And I just thought that was a sweet thing to think about. "She has done a beautiful thing to me." Verse 7, "For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world," I don't think she even knew where Bicester, England was. And tonight we're reading about an act of devotion to the Lord Jesus. "Wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken for a memorial of her." In our environmentally conscious world, waste is pretty much considered to be the ultimate sin. And so the mantra of our time, and for students particularly who have to listen to this in school, everything is about reusing and repurposing and recycling. The worst thing you can do is possibly to produce some waste. Now, as a Christian, I think we ought to think very carefully about this. I believe that God has placed the creation into man's hand as a stewardship. And I don't think you should throw your lunch sack out the window of the car. And I think we have a responsibility to care for the world that God has given us. But the problem is this. Modern environmentalism is a religion. Now, that's not my message tonight, but I want to tell you, they have a faith, and they have a Savior, and they've got a whole lot of things. It is a religious philosophy that is received by faith. And by the way, I just have one little word for the global warming people. I agree with them completely. Because there is a day when the elements will burn with fervent heat. I'm all for global warming. But here's the thing. When I come to the Bible, the word waste is a very powerful word. Now, my message tonight is particularly directed at young people. I spend a lot of time speaking to young people. I very much appreciate you being here. It just thrills me to see you guys sitting up in the front. This is great. Thanks a lot. And, I want to encourage you to be a person who gets the big picture of the Bible. That's a really important thing. There's a lot of people dive into word study and they can't see the forest for the tree. They don't know what the Bible's about. Learn what the Bible is about. Learn the big picture. Learn the great trajectories of God's purposes, particularly in His Son. But word study is important. And this word waste is a very powerful word. For example, the Lord Jesus used it. A great deal, actually. Matthew chapter 7, you'll remember that in the Sermon on the Mount, He says, broad is the way that leadeth to, what do you think the word is? It's the same word as here. Broad is the way that leadeth to waste. He sees that at the end of a Christless life, there is absolutely nothing of value that is to be found in it. He uses the word in John 17, interestingly, about Judas Iscariot that we have read about here. The same word. None of them is lost. But the son of waste. Wouldn't that be an awful epitaph to have written at the end of a life, the son of waste? And by the way, I'll just give you another little Bible study tip. Peter particularly uses what in our King James Version is perish or damnation. It is almost always this word waste. Now, having said that, I want to mess with your mind just a little bit for a minute, because most of us who were young had parents who very earnestly saw us when we were foolish teenagers. And I had a mother who was very bold and to the point. And on more than one occasion, watching her eldest son, she would just look at me and she'd say, "Dan, don't waste your life." Now, I've got to be honest with you, that is something that means a great deal to me. But don't waste your life. We are surrounded today by people who, by every objective standard, are wasting their lives. You know, maybe I'm just revealing how old I am. But the idea of 30-year-old men sitting in the basement of their mother's house in their PJs, you know, playing Grand Theft Auto and drinking Red Bull. Are you serious? Do you think anybody ever lies on their deathbed and says, "I wish I'd have got one more level, you know, at Terminator 18. Really? People are wasting their lives. You know what concerns me? I'm concerned. I'm not going to preach at you. I'm just going to talk to myself and you can listen in. I'm worried about my own life. I want to make sure that my life is not a wasted life. I have a good friend back in Ontario, in Canada. He gave me a slim little book one day. I didn't read it right away, but I finally got around to it. And I'll never forget what I read on the opening pages of that book. I'm actually going to read a paragraph out of it. It said, "I will tell you what a tragedy is. I will show you how to waste your life. Consider this story from the February 1998 Reader's Digest. I think that's still in my doctor's office, by the way. A couple took early retirement from their jobs 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Florida where they cruise on their 30-foot boat, they play softball, and they collect shells. He said, picture them before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. And listen to what they say. Look, Lord, look at my shells. He said, that is a tragedy. That is a wasted life. Young men and young women here tonight, don't waste your life. In an idle and an idling world that has no goal, has no purpose, I just want to say, don't waste your life. But that's not what I'm going to preach about tonight. I'm going to preach about something very different. I'm going to preach on this. Dear brother, dear sister, in the terms that we have read in Mark chapter 14, you listening? Please waste your life. Waste it. You see, these people, they saw nothing of value in what this woman had done. They merely thought of the financial advantage that might have been found in selling the ointment. And yet, here was a woman who unreservedly... Did you notice when I was reading? I tell you, the last few years, there's things in the Bible that have seized my heart in ways that I have never really appreciated them before. You know what I've been loving? I've been loving the fact that she broke the box. You know, that isn't just some casual little thing, you know, like unscrewing the lid. You know what that means? It means when that lady poured that out on the Lord Jesus, there was no way to save any for herself or for anybody else. This lady gave everything. To the world, it was waste. You see, what man calls waste, God values highly. I want to tell you tonight, waste your life. And I have three little areas I'm going to speak. I'm going to sort of take up the line that Brother John did in the opening of the meeting the other night. And just talk about three areas. Very simple. Nothing profound here, but I hope to speak to your hearts about some places that I want you to pour out your life and waste it for Christ. I want to think, first of all, about wasting your life personally. The reason I thought about this is there was a man back in the United States and a well-known preacher. He was an Italian man, worked in the East Coast of the United States. And one day, he was out preaching in the open air. And a man came by, and for any of you who have ever done open air work, you know, one of the things you have to do is you got to deal with the critics. And some of us love it, and other men hate it. But this man came by, and he was very obnoxious. And finally, as the pinnacle of his insult to the preacher, he finally pulled himself to his full height, and he leaned back, and he said, "You are wasting your life." The fact that I like critics doesn't mean that I always can. I always wait till I get home and then I think of what I should have said. You ever have that problem? We all suffer from that. If I had more time, I'd tell you a great story about a man who did know what to say. But this man was right on the button. You know what he said? He said, "Yes," he said, "I'm wasting my life. And if I could do it again," he said, "I would waste it more." I want to challenge you tonight to give your life like this broken box and like this precious ointment for the Lord Jesus. I am reminded of the powerful words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3. He said, "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ." There's a lot of things that you can gain in this world. You can get a good education. You can marry well. You can develop a good career. You can go on nice vacations. I'm not against education, because I'm well educated. I'm not against marriage. I've been married for almost 40 years. I'm not against a career. I worked for IBM for 20 years before I went in the Lord's work. And I've been able, by God's kindness, to take some vacations to some nice places, including here. But I want to tell you a little quotation that I heard from a man that I don't know whether he was even saved. I'm a little bit leery about making quotes like this, but just give me a little break on this one. Albert Schweitzer once said this. He said, "Never give your life for something that ends when life does." I think that's really... Did you all get that? Never give your life for something that ends when life does. You know, I have to tell you that the great problem of my heart is not the idea of giving something to the Lord Jesus. I have to tell you, if you have no desire tonight to give anything for the Lord Jesus, then you need to be saved. I don't get any points at home for being subtle, so there you have it. It's not that I don't want God to have something for my life. I do love the Lord Jesus, not as I should, but I do love Him. And I do want something to be for His eternal glory. But I really just kind of like the idea of something left for me. Reminds me of a fellow I saw driving down the road one day. He had a bumper sticker. It was really cool. It said, "God is my co-pilot." You know what I took away from that? He liked having the Lord Jesus in his car. He just didn't want his hands on the steering wheel. And I think that's the way that many of us are with our lives. We're just not willing to pour out everything. I tell you, I'm coming to an interesting place in my life. You know, you spend the first 50 years of your life collecting stuff. Have you got stuff in your garage? Yeah, okay, don't tell me about it. You know, we gather this and we gather that, and your wife has got a china closet full of doodads from who knows where. And you've got a garage full of stuff that you know you're going to use someday. And I'm being just a little silly, but I just really want you to listen really closely. And then you know what you do? You spend the last breath trying to get rid of all that junk. Terrible thing. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a life that recognizes that God isn't interested in my stuff? God is interested in having me and having all of me. I remember I was 21 years old. I wasn't married at the time. I knew a girl in Iowa. She was newly saved. I'll never forget her. She had flaming red curly hair. She was a beautiful girl. And in a series of gospel meetings, she got saved. And one of my friends began dating her, and they were looking forward to marriage. And a happy life together. I will never forget, as long as I live, the day that the news came that she and her little Volkswagen Beetle had gone head on into a truck. And my friend, just a brand new Christian, had just gone off into eternity. And even though a lot of years have come and gone, I can still take you to the place on the motorway where for the first time as a believer, I pulled my car to the side of the road. And I asked God to take me completely. Now, I will tell you that what is given to God, the devil tries to get back right away. There has to be a first time, but I'll tell you, it's followed by a lifetime. Is that right? It is right. Of continuously giving ourselves to God. But God does want you. He wants your life. He doesn't just want your things, your money. He wants you. He wants all of you. Waste your life. Pour it out for Jesus Christ. You brethren over here in Great Britain maybe know this story better than I do. But William Kelly, 100 years ago or so, was a man with a brilliant mind. And his friends looked at his capabilities and his earthly intellectual powers. And one day they said to him, they said, "Mr. Kelly, you can have the world." You know what his response was? Two words. Which world? My dear friends, this world is a place that is rapidly passing. This is a world that is going to be burned up. Earth's bank in trust is a bad proposition, because this bank is going to fail. That's why the Lord Jesus spoke about laying up treasure in heaven, of putting your life into what really matters for Him. And my prayer tonight for you would be that there would be broken vessels in this meeting, and lives that are offered in consecration to God, poured out for the man who means everything to our hearts. I not only want to think about wasting our lives personally, but I want to think about wasting our lives evangelically. Now, if you want to know what I'm about, people, when you visit somewhere, they want to know about your wife and your kids and your grandkids and where you live and what you do, and they try to get the measure of you. So I'll just save you a whole lot of time. I try to live my life for the gospel. I come to conferences and I teach God's people, but that's not my first choice. I do this out of necessity. What I do willingly, and what I do joyfully, and what I hope to do until I don't have any more breath to do it is, I love to preach the gospel. So there's no point in fooling around here. I'll just tell you what's important to me. But I hope that this will be important to you. That for the sake of a world that is perishing, there could be young men right out of this front row and young sisters right over here. And your life will be seen as a life that is poured out so that souls will be rescued from perishing. You know, I want to say something, and I'm going to say this reverently, but I'm going to say it about the Lord Jesus. And just please, again, don't run me out until I get the sentence finished. There's a sense in which the life of the Lord Jesus is presented as the ultimate wasted life. Who being in the form of God, does everybody know what I'm quoting from? Philippians chapter 2. Who being in the form of God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, what could be better than that? What is there that should be retained more than that? What is there that could satisfy the heart and be an eternal occupation than that? But that's not where Philippians 2 ends. The one who is in the form of God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God was the same one who made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And I just mean this so very, very reverently. To an unbelieving world, it was just a wasted life. Let me ask you. When the Lord Jesus looks back at the travail of his soul, when the Lord Jesus leads many sons to glory, do you think that the Lord Jesus will think that that was a wasted life? Absolutely not. Because in the very act of humbling himself, in the very act of pouring himself out at Calvary, in the act of wasting what men would have grasped tenaciously, the Lord Jesus won the greatest victory. He accomplished the greatest goal in bringing many sons to glory. I want to ask you to waste your life for people who are around you. I'm thinking of the words of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, when Paul writes, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God." Souls are not won with clever little gospel chats. I've got friends here who have buried themselves in gospel work in ways that I have never done. And they have paid a price that I have never paid, laboring in the relative ease of North America. But I want to tell you something. Souls are won by men and women who pour their lives into it. There's no other way. This is not a hobby. This is not just something that we do on Sunday night. In order to find souls, lives have to be poured out. I don't know what the conditions are here in England, but I'm pretty sure they're the same as where I live. People no longer come to gospel meeting because they get an invitation littered on their front porch. Now, I think we still have an obligation to do track work like you did here. And nothing I'm going to say should discourage you from doing what you just did. God bless your work. But I preach the gospel 250 times a year. And I'll just say this. 95% of the people, of the souls that God has given us over the last 10 years, have come about as a result of people who have formed a relationship with Him, and they have earned their confidence so that they would come and hear us preach the gospel. Brothers and sisters, that is hard work. So let me challenge you. When was the last time one of your neighbors was in your home for a meal? I'm not looking at you guys because you don't have a home. I'm looking at your parents. And when you go home, remind them of what I say. When is the last time you missed a meal so that they could be served? Who's the last person you took to the hospital? What is your role in the community? Are you just a nice guy with a neat lawn? Or are you somebody that they can trust? Someone that can live Christ, not in some theoretical, philosophical, theological way, but somebody, again reverently, who puts Christ into shoe leather. I think it was a man, I won't tell you who it was, he said, "Preach the gospel to everybody you meet. If necessary, use words." And that does not mean that we don't preach the gospel, because I believe in using words. I'm doing it right now. But it means that the most powerful testimony of all is investing your life in the life of others. Pour out yourself for the gospel. And you know, this poem comes from this side of the water. But I'm going to make you a little promise. If one soul from Bicester meets you at God's right hand, your heaven will be two heavens in Emmanuel's land. Break the box. Waste your life. Bring somebody to Christ. I don't have time to do this, so I'll just pass it by. But I would like you to waste your life for God's assembly. I said this the other night, and I'll say it again. I'm an assembly man. I love God's assembly. There's nothing else like it on earth. Because when God designs something, it works. And it works really good. And it keeps on working. Until He decides to take it home. Pour out your life for the assembly. Make sure you're at the meetings. Don't come to me after the Bible reading and say, "I didn't get anything out of the Bible reading." Because I'm going to look you in the eye and say, "What did you put into it?" And then you're going to be embarrassed and I'm going to be sad. But the bottom line is this. There is a world of work to be done in the assembly. I am praying that God will raise up godly mothers and fathers
who will shepherd another generation along if the Lord be not come. I'm looking for God to raise up men and women to serve the Lord. You know, some of us are getting older. I have a mirror at home too. And I can't keep this schedule up forever. I can't. You know what I would love more than anything else? I would love to see a line of men who could do far more than I can, because I don't do very much. Love to see men and women committed to the gospel, committed to the assembly, committed to the truth of God. Above all, committed to the Lord Jesus. Listen, waste your life for God's assembly. I need to close, and I'm going to close with just a little story. We have talked about wasting earthly achievement and success for the person of the Lord Jesus, of wasting personal time and indulgence for souls that have lasting eternal value, of wasting legitimate pursuits and pleasures, wasted for God's assembly. There's a man who lived roughly 100 years ago. His name was Judson Van Deventer. So he wasn't Irish, okay? He was a Dutchman raised in a Christian home. At the age of 17, he received the Lord Jesus as his personal Savior. But he's a very talented man. He graduated from the university with a degree in art and worked as a teacher and worked in schools. He traveled extensively. He was good at music. I read that he mastered 13 different instruments, and he sang and composed music. But there came a point in his life when God began to call him to something more important than tooting on the tuba. But you know, Mr. Van Deventer was a lot like all of us. He fought back. He had desires to please God, but he had desires to do his own thing. And for 5 long years, he struggled. What should I do? Should I waste my life for me? Or waste my life for God? One day in 1896, God spoke powerfully to him. And Mr. Van Deventer fell to his knees and completely gave himself to the Lord Jesus. And the whole reason I'm telling you this is because he wrote a little hymn. But this is what he wrote. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Has a second verse. All to Jesus I surrender. Humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus. Take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. You have a precious box tonight. It is the box of your redeemed life. May God help the man that's standing in front of you, as well as those who are listening to me. Let us break that box, and let its fragrance be offered to the worthy Christ. May God help us tonight to surrender all.